The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we go to your questions in just a few moments, I want to alert everybody about the fact that I'm going to be speaking at an apologetics experience. It's called Truth for a New Generation 2012. It's at North Greenville University. It is again in Spartanburg, South Carolina. I'll be there. Dinesh D'Souza will be there. Josh McDowell will be there, and much, much more. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We have a link to the conference. So again, go to equip.org and check it out on the World Wide Web right there. And do remember that as we answer questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we do so, and this is possible as a direct result of people that give to this ministry prayerfully and financially. The gospel's free, as I've said many times, but someone has to put in the plumbing, and we trust that you will be one of those people. Joining me in studio to answer your questions today, Elliot Miller. He's editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. And just a few words before we go to our callers about the Christian Research Journal and the current edition of the journal, which has a cover story that talks about surmounting barriers in Christian-Muslim dialogue. This is one of those things, Elliot, that we're equipped to do. We're equipped to equip God's people for works of service that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. We deal with Mormonism as we have been all month long, talking about Mormonism being in the spotlight 4 years ago when black liberation theology was in the spotlight as a result of Jeremiah Wright. We talked about that. But Islam is also in the spotlight. We're seeing more and more mosques arising throughout the United States of America, indeed around the world. Churches are now becoming mosques, and we need to know not how to create a we-they siege mentality against the world, but how to create a dialogue, because ultimately what we're concerned about is not winning arguments or winning wars, but winning people.
Oh, Hank, amen. Thank you for saying that. Yes, I would have to say that probably Islam is on people's tongues right now to a degree that it competes with the election itself, if not surpassing it. I mean, I just turned on the news last night, on CNN, a whole hour was devoted to the whole issue of violence among Muslims. Why do Muslims turn to violence but not Christians and Jews? And they had people representing each faith discussing it. And, you know, why, for example, the recent story about a scholar who has discovered a seeming reference to Jesus being married in a 4th-century document has given rise to all kinds of what we Christians would consider blasphemous humor on late-night talk shows and on cable comedy channels, you know, where they are mimicking Jesus and, you know, making a lot of jokes at his expense. Okay, and so the question that Don Lemon, the CNN anchor, asked was, why aren't Christians out, you know, throwing grenades or Molotov cocktails? Why aren't they lynching ambassadors and so forth? You know, what is the difference between these two faiths? And so the whole issue of how do you deal with Islam? Because as you noted, Muslims are, you know, have emigrated to the United States and are here in greater number. We see mosques going up all the time. We're living next to them. But not only that, we as a country are living in a shrinking world next to our Muslim neighbors, and we're having to deal with this. And so there is this whole attitude of, as you put it, warfare, you know, between the West and the East, between the Muslim and Christian faith, it would seem. But that's not what we as Christians are called to. We are called to be ambassadors to Muslims for, you know, the true God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who does have a son. The Father has a son, and his name is Jesus. And he came and he did die on a cross, and he rose again from the dead to save us from a law. If we were able to be saved by a law, we would still be under the law of Moses. There would have been no need for Sharia law to come after Christ. So we have this good news of liberation that we need to be able to communicate to these people. But the problem is that there are all kinds of barriers in understanding, cultural barriers between Muslims and Christians, where our secularness, our manner of dress, the fact that our women not only don't cover their heads, but they often don't cover their legs, their arms, and even other parts of their body, you know, is absolutely, for them, scandalous. How could a religious person, you know, dress that way? And our involvement in politics, you know, seems to go against the Quran or against their idea of piety. And these things immediately rule out Christianity as something for them to consider. So how do we break through those barriers? That is the subject of this cover article in our latest issue. Be all things to all people is the key verse, learning how to reach out to our Muslim neighbors.
And of course, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine. You are passionate about people subscribing to the Christian Research Journal today more than ever.
Oh, well, I really sincerely believe, Hank, I've been the editor of the journal, you know, since 1980, but it has never been a more useful and interesting magazine than it is right now. It's just reached a point where we've continued to work on it, and we've got it at a level right now where it's not overwhelming you with information. It's not talking over your head. It's not dealing with arcane academic subjects that the average Christian knows nothing about. It's covering the basis of relevance within the Christian world and dealing with them in a manner that, you know, with appealing artwork that makes the subjects immediately recognizable and shows their relevance, and then draws you in with real life examples and shows you how to use the information and deals with the hot topics that the church is facing today. Because we used to be published quarterly, and we had maybe 3 feature articles an issue, and they were very long, dense, scholarly articles. Now we're published every other month. We've got 10 feature articles per issue. So we're able to stay on top of the relevant topics and be very current. And the feedback I get, not just from people who are into apologetics or people who, you know, have graduate degrees in theology or philosophy, but from my relatives, my neighbors, my fellow church members, is this is the best magazine in Christianity today. It's dealing with all of the topics I need to know about. It's giving me real information I can use. It's interesting. It's stimulating. And so, yeah, I'm excited about it.
And, of course, you can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. A lot of people hanging on, and we want to talk to our phone callers, answer their questions. Doug First, St. John's, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Doug.
Hi.
Your question.
Yeah, thanks for the show. It's a really great show. But I felt like when you call them Mormons, it's like a derogatory, you know, considering it's just like the Moonies. You know, it's the real title of their church was the Church of Jesus Christ and the Latter-day Saints. But, you know, I've never really studied the Mormons, so I don't really know all the details. And I just wondered why you just kept calling them Mormons. I guess they don't really mind, but, you know.
Yeah,
and
well,
thanks a lot for the show.
Well, you're welcome, Doug. And, Elliot, that, of course, is a good question. A lot of people might think if you are talking about Mormons or the followers of Mormonism as Mormons, you're using slang, you should more correctly talk about the Latter-day Saints, because that, of course, is the message of Mormonism, that there's another revelation that Jesus Christ came to the Americas, and as a result, we have the Book of Mormon.
Right. Well, I think it needs to be understood, and most Mormons would understand this, that nothing derogatory is meant by that. In fact, as I think that even the caller noted, they call themselves Mormons, you know, often. And so I think it just boils down to this. It's hard to say The Latter-day Saints believe this because it's like three different words. It doesn't roll off the tongue nearly as fast as Mormons. And it also can breed confusion with another group that goes back to Joseph Smith, the Reorganized Church of Latter-day Saints, the RLDS. And so you just say the Latter-day Saints, you could be speaking about either one. You know, it's just an immediately recognizable term, and I think it's legitimate to use it.
And, of course, it is a reference to...
All right, thanks. I wanted to get another one in real quick. Also, too, I know you said you talked about the black liberation theology 4 years ago. I'm sorry, I missed all those shows. I haven't been listening to you that long, but I think you should balance that out this time equally, because he's up too, not just Mitt Romney. So you should give it equal time now. And not just say you did it 4 years ago. I love your show, and thanks a lot.
Thank you, Doug. Appreciate your perspective. Well, what about that? I mean, we talked about that 4 years ago, but there's a reason for that. The reason we're talking about Mormonism today is Jeremiah Wright is not in the white hot spotlight as he was 4 years ago. Neither is black liberation theology. But nonetheless, we are perfectly happy to talk about that particular subject.
Right. You know, and that's exactly right, because what people need to recognize about CRI is that we do take advantage of what's in the media buzz at the moment and use it as an opportunity to further our mission. Okay. And so people are talking about Mormonism. There's interest in Mormonism. And so we're seizing that, because we've been talking about Mormonism for 52 years. And a lot of times people didn't care about it. They're caring about it now, so we're seizing the opportunity, okay? So you got to understand that that's what CRI is about. 4 years ago, I mean, let's face it, black liberation theology is a much smaller movement than Mormonism. It's influenced the blacks, but it's diffused. It's not a recognizable group with a headquarters somewhere. It's more a way of thinking, a philosophy developed by a man by the name of James Cone. And also, as I mentioned, exactly the extent to which Barack Obama embraces this is really unknown. We just know that he was in a church for 18 years where the pastor embraced it and taught it, along with many other things. And, you know, they sought to answer that 4 years ago by saying, well, he was gone a lot, you know, which, you know, didn't strike me as the most plausible, you know, refutation. I think that he needed to just come out and say, I denounce that. And eventually he did. But it came so late that you speculated, okay, was this for political reasons or does he really denounce it? So, you know, there's reasons to wonder the extent to which Barack Obama may embrace the black liberation theology. But the black liberation theology, the thing that we need to say about that, I'm happy to talk about it, is that this is a movement that in some senses, you know, I could sympathize with how this thing got started more than just about any heresy ever, because it was something that was born out of the black experience. In fact, that's exactly the way they described it. It was born out of the black experience of slavery, oppression, abuse, mistreatment, you know, just horrendous mistreatment, where the slaves, when they were brought over here from Africa, they were crammed into these ships like sardines and not given any basic humane treatment. They were separated from their families. They watched their wives be raped, you know, and then they were treated like chattel and property. And then for census purposes, they decided that they were three-fifths of a person, you know, and deprived of all rights. And they were not even preached the gospel for some time, because, you know, the people rightly surmised that the gospel would give them a sense of their own worth as human beings and their own human rights. And so, but finally, you know, Christians prevailed and they were preached the gospel, but then they were expected to have their own separate churches, and they were to put all their hope in the life to come and accept their lot in this life, because after all, we have a heavenly hope. And so out of that kind of, you know, while the abuses are continuing at the hands of a Christian nation, there was a need for someone to come and say, no, but even though our hope is in heaven, there should be an effect on the here and now of these beliefs and these principles. If the gospel teaches that there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, by extension, black or white, in the kingdom of God, then we as Christians should start treating each other that way, with that kind of dignity. And so it was actually biblical principles that led black people to stand up for their own rights and white people to stand up for their rights. Unfortunately, as I mentioned, though, when people leave scripture behind, then they lose the eternal perspective, only emphasize the temporal, and end up with a heresy. And that's what James Cone, Black Liberation Theology, Jeremiah Wright have succumbed to.
Dr. Elliot Miller, he's Editor-in-Chief of the Christian Research Journal, as we answer your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time? Your questions answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Do you remember all the resources that we talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast can be seen in living color on the World Wide Web at equip.org. So if you're looking for material that is vetted and corresponds to reality, check those materials out on the World Wide Web, equip.org. Be right back with more.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. When we examine the life of Jesus Christ, we find a humble servant so blameless, so patient in suffering, even his worst enemies couldn't find a way to smear his name. In fact, we find the spotless Lamb of God, the only one qualified to be our Lord and Savior. But Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, was something else entirely. Learn his story and be better equipped to share the vital differences between Christianity and Mormonism with the revealing DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. It's our gift and appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, you'll receive two helpful resources examining Mormon theology. Your gifts keep the Bible Answer Man broadcast on the air. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. When Christians serve the Lord in Muslim-majority nations, it is expected that they take on some of their host culture's behavior to help reduce barriers to people hearing the gospel. As the Apostle Paul said, we must learn how to be all things to all people, that by all means we might save some. Other topics include, is dispensationalism indispensable? Could environmentalism become a global religion? To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics. Plus, a feature-length Ask Hank column and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can learn a lot about a religion by studying its founder. And when we study Joseph Smith, his difference from Jesus Christ couldn't be more striking. When you partner with us in ministry through a gift today, we'll send you the revealing DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you two additional resources exposing Mormonism's theological deviations from Christianity. Get equipped. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In the studio today with Elliot Miller. He's editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal and a longtime colleague. We're excited about the Christian Research Journal and want to put it in your hands. It's a subscription magazine that is beautiful not only in terms of its presentation, but it is compelling in terms of its content. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right back to our phone caller, Cynthia, next, listening in Memphis, Tennessee, on Bot Radio. Hi, Cynthia.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Hi. I wanted to say that I appreciate your show. I've been listening for a year, and I think you're doing an excellent job. And my question to you is, we have one man running, and I know that God is not pleased with his positions on abortions and homosexuality and things of that nature. And then on the other hand, we have a man running that doesn't worship the God of Christianity. And my question to you is, could this be an opening for the Antichrist?
Well, and of course, that raises an even larger question, and that is, what does the Bible mean when it uses the word Antichrist? And of course, that word is used in John's epistles, and John makes clear that anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. And therefore, Antichrist is an institution or an individual or group of individuals denying the deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is Antichrist. And John says many Antichrists have already come. In other words, Antichrists were in the world in the time of John, just as they are in our epoch of time. Antichrist, again, is any institution or individual that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Many people, however, think that the beast of Revelation, also legitimately termed an Antichrist, although John doesn't use that language in the book of Revelation, that the beast is a 21st century beast as opposed to being a first century beast. And I would say that the evidence from the book itself, the book of Revelation, is clear that John has in mind a first century beast or Antichrist, not a 21st century beast or Antichrist, because he tells his readers, that with wisdom and understanding, they are able to identify the number of the beast and the number of his name. Obviously, they couldn't do that with respect to a 21st century beast, and therefore, I think we're safe to say that John is writing to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, in which they are being required to say Caesar is Lord or God or deify Caesar as opposed to recognizing that Jesus Christ himself has come in the flesh.
Yeah, and Hank, I want to just say that, you know, first of all, I know where Cynthia is coming from because let's face it, most of us as Christians do. Most of us were converted in an environment in which, if we didn't hear it in the message that led us to give our life to Christ, that you're living in the end times and the rapture is going to happen at any minute and the Antichrist will be revealed and the whole world will be deceived and you'll be persecuted, so come forward and accept Jesus so you can go be with him in the rapture and miss out on the persecution of the Antichrist. I mean, if I heard that appeal once, I heard it 100 times. So, you know, this is the environment. So let's just say that we step back and we look at history from a larger, broader perspective. We would see that 20th century, spelling into the 21st century, as the period in church history in which dispensational, premillennial, pre-tribulational futurism prevailed over a great amount of the Christian church and people's thinking and the reading of the Bible and their interpretation of political events was colored by that. Okay, but that is not representative of church history prior to the 19th century, and it might not and probably won't be representative of church history at some point off into the future. It is unique to our times, but these are the times that we've grown up in. So we, in our own Christian worldview, think in terms of end time fulfillment, the Antichrist, and how does that affect what's going on politically right now? And Hank, you actually gave me the evidence in our discussions that we had going back, you know, 12 years ago in your office. We'd get together on a regular basis, and I would try to convert you to futurism, and you ended up converting me, you know, the view Christ is coming back in the future, but these events talked about in Matthew 24 and in much of the book of Revelation, we're talking about first century events. So now I can say, having been, you know, brought out of that mindset that I grew up in, as so many others listening have, it's wonderful to be able to look at the candidates running for office right now and to actually weigh them on their own merits and not have to be concerned, well, which one of these guys might be the Antichrist?
Does that help, Cynthia?
That helps a lot. But so are you saying that the Antichrist has already come, or...
Well, I'm saying that the beast of Revelation was revealed in a first century epic, and that Antichrist is not only a phenomenon that was experienced in the first century, in the second century, in the third century, but is experienced in our epoch of time as well. So again, anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is indeed Antichrist. And really, when you think about it, there are only two kinds of people in the world: those who are against Christ and those who are for Christ, those who believe that Jesus Christ is God and those who deny the evidence that could be theirs. Because, you know, the Apostle Paul lays this out quite succinctly in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. Now, we have the evidence of creation, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 1. We have the evidence of conscience, in other words, God's knowledge written upon the tablet of our heart, Romans chapter 2. And then if we respond to the light that we have been given, Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 3 that we can as well receive the light of Christ. So Christ is available to all those who will have a relationship with the one who created them. And therefore, you're either in the kingdom of Christ or you're part of the kingdom of Antichrist. That is the ultimate resolution for all people who inhabit this planet.
Okay. I get the picture now. And again, I want to say, Hank, that you're doing a wonderful job. And I thank you so much, you and your staff, for the information that you're putting out there for us. Thank you so much.
Well, you're gracious. Thank you, Cynthia.
Yeah, thank you, Cynthia, for such encouraging words.
I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Cody next in Moses Lake, Washington. Hi, Cody.
Okay, Hank, I was doing some reading. I've been reading your book, The Apocalypse Code and stuff, and I wrote down a while back that I believe you had wrote in there that Nero Caesar was the sixth king out of Revelation 17, 9, and 10 there.
Yes.
Okay. And the Bible says that the eighth beast, the eighth king, it says is a beast, and he hasn't come yet. But I'm confused, because if Nero was the Antichrist at the sixth king, then why does it say in Revelation 17:9 that in 11 it says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition?
Well, you got a surprise coming. Just keep reading the book, The Apocalypse Code. I lay out the chronology of what's going on in the book of Revelation. in the Apocalypse Code. So keep reading. It is laid out for you right there.
Well, I have been reading, and I'm wondering why you can't really answer that, because I think it's a contradiction.
Why do you think it's a contradiction? Do you think that the Bible is a contradiction?
I'm not trying to offend you, Hank. I just want to know the truth.
Yeah, but why do you think it's a contradiction?
Well, because you said Nero Caesar was the sixth king.
Well, but I'm giving you historical information about the kings.
And I understand that, and that's the whole point.
So the point was that...
Why does it say that the beast is the eighth king?
Well, the point was that the first five, Julius, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, had fallen. And at the time that John was writing, Nero was presently on the throne, and Galba, the seventh king, had not yet come. But when he did, he only remained on the throne for 7 months, or as John put it, for a little while. Now, what's interesting about the beast in Revelation, it is not only an individual, but it is the Roman Empire that is in view. The Roman Empire fell, as it were. It looked like it was on a funeral binge. In other words, it was ready for an ultimate demise, but then it arose from the funeral dirge and it was reinstituted as a power again. So the whole idea of beast is not relegated to individual, but also to an institution, because the Caesars wanted their office to be deified, not just the Caesars individually, but the Caesars collectively, the Roman Empire, to be deified. And you see this not only with respect to the Roman Empire, but with respect to the woman who rides the beast or was facilitated by the Roman Empire in the persecution of Christians. And that is what the book of Revelation is all about. Now, I am not one of those who does what a futurist does in reverse, which is to say that I do not want to embrace a this-is-that fallacy, which is to say that I'm trying to identify everything that is in the book of Revelation with some historical event. I recognize that the book of Revelation is an apocalypse, not just in terms of an unfolding, but an apocalypse in terms of a linguistic matrix that is rooted in the Old Testament. And therefore, to understand what John is speaking about, you have to understand Old Testament language. So some of or most of what you're reading has a reference in the Old Testament. There is, however, a lot of language that is used by the Apostle John that needs an explanation, and therefore he applies that explanation within the context of a passage. For example, when he says there are golden bowls full of incense, he also explains that those golden bowls are the prayers of the saints, because you probably wouldn't be able to figure it out without his explanation.
Yeah, and just one other point that supports what you're saying is that the references to the beast in the book of Revelation sometimes, I mean, Revelation itself does the very thing, you know, Cody is talking about, where you're talking about one individual, but then you're talking about a group of individuals that comprise the beast in different passages of the book of Revelation.
And we're going to have to leave it at that, but Cody, the full explanation as you read on in the Apocalypse Code available to you. We are up against a hard break right now. Do remember that the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute is supported by listeners just like you. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, where you can give in a safe, secure fashion, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants in person by dialing 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
The presidential race has thrown a spotlight on Mormonism, providing many opportunities to share the gospel as you point out the discrepancies between it and biblical Christianity. Equip yourself with the DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House, our gift in appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you two additional resources explaining what everyone should know about Mormonism.
please partner with us. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. And thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Did the prophet Daniel predict a seven-year great tribulation period? The answer to that question is yes, but the next question is, when did or when will this great tribulation take place? Hank Hanegraaff answers this question in a feature-length Ask Hank column. Other topics include surmounting cultural barriers in presenting the gospel to Muslims, defending Christianity in the marketplace of ideas like the Apostle Paul, addressing the emotional problem of evil, evolution's Achilles heel, Kierkegaard and U2 on authentic love, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. When we examine the life of Jesus Christ, we find a humble servant so blameless, so patient in suffering, even his worst enemies couldn't find a way to smear his name. In fact, we find the spotless Lamb of God, the only one qualified to be our Lord and Savior. But Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, was something else entirely. Learn his story and be better equipped to share the vital differences between Christianity and Mormonism with the revealing DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. It's our gift and appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, you'll receive two helpful resources examining Mormon theology. Your gifts keep the Bible Answer Man broadcast on the air. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. When Christians serve the Lord in Muslim-majority nations, it is expected that they take on some of their host culture's behavior to help reduce barriers to people hearing the gospel. However, when Muslim people are in my country, don't I have the right and freedom to follow my own culture? Find out how to overcome cultural barriers in presenting the gospel to Muslims in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, in the studio today with Elliot Miller. He's Editor-in-Chief of the Christian Research Journal as we answer your questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Let's go right back to our callers. Next up is Alice, listening in Ferndale, Washington. Hi, Alice.
Hi. My question, well, first of all, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
And I enjoy your program. About 2 years I've been listening now. And on the 17th, this is the reason I was calling, on the 17th of this month, I heard a gentleman asking for some resources with regard to the truth where Calvinism is concerned, and I heard your testimony of your upbringing and so forth, and I was very anxious to call. I've been trying ever since. So anyways, I wanted to suggest the book Elect in the Sun, which was given to my husband and I from a pastor friend of ours.
That's a very good
book. And I understand that you also sell that book.
Mm-hmm. We do, yes.
Mm-hmm. Very good. So I'm supposing that you ushered him to that book.
But I can't remember every circumstance or call, but it's very likely that we would have made that resource available to him.
Okay. I have a question with regard to Arminianism versus Calvinism. My husband and I were both raised in Arminianism. Two different religions, two countries apart, 18 years apart, but our doctrine is the same. We are now attending a Calvinist church, and simply because we can't find a church of our own faith close by. And every once in a while, or three times now, I have heard the pastor from the pulpit say that Arminianism is works-based. How would you respond to that? Because both of us, raised the way we were, always were taught grace by grace through faith. And when we hear that, we think, oh, that's wrong.
Yes, I personally started my Christian walk in an Arminian environment, and I know that I found grace in that context. I know that we preached grace and that we believed it. There was just more of an emphasis on the human role. There was a belief.
Well, we believe in the book of James, you know.
Yeah.
We do believe in the book of James, too. That's part of the Bible.
Right, but it's,
so
it's
you can't
how...
throw that out.
Yeah, but it's how you... I agree 100%, but I would say a good Calvinist doesn't throw it out either. They just understand it as a manifestation of grace. In other words, a faith that saves... We're saved by faith alone, but a faith that saves is not alone. And so we're just in classic Arminianism, the idea that you can lose your salvation leads some people to interpret it as saved by grace kept by works, even though that's not the teaching properly understood. But there is that emphasis that you find. And then when you add to the classic Arminianism, the holiness movement teachings of second blessing, sanctification, and or just the legalism of the holiness teachings where women, you know, are not to wear dresses or different, you know, there's no...
You mean pants.
Pants, excuse me. I got that opposite.
Okay, I got it. I knew what you
but
meant.
I'm glad you were on the other end of the line to straighten me out. But, you know, just the no dancing and so forth, all the different laws they added to Scripture, then you have, a really heavy emphasis on works. So
right. Okay.
I think that's what you're talking about.
I think that depends on the way that the church goes. You know, like right now we see so many churches going so liberal, or we have done. And I never, ever, ever heard anything but grace through faith. That was Mennonite. And my husband, Free Methodist, and he never, ever heard anything but grace through faith. So, I'm curious what denomination would be considered works-based in the Protestant form. It just surprised me, because I knew Catholicism always was works-based, or at least I've always, been told that, whether... You know, I didn't attend a Catholic church, so I can't say firsthand.
But official Roman Catholic soteriology, though, is far more nuanced than that as well. I mean, a Roman Catholic says that you're saved by God's grace alone, but that grace produces in the life of the believer faith infused with works, and the works are meritorious. And
right.
And while we may disagree with that, it certainly is not a crass system of works righteousness.
Right.
Exactly, right.
Yeah. Now, there was one other issue I wanted to address. Have you ever heard the words coming from Barack Obama's mouth, Holy Quran?
Yes, I have.
And why would he address it as a holy book if he didn't believe it?
Well, I mean, I've addressed the Quran as the Holy Quran because that is the respectful way in terms of addressing the Quran. But in the process of talking about the Holy Quran, I've demonstrated that the Holy Quran is fraught with factual errors and faulty ethics. So the fact that I've used the moniker Holy Quran does not mean that I in any way subscribe to the Holy Quran. I do not, and I have overtly and clearly communicated my perspective with respect to what this really is in terms of its legitimacy.
Right. Okay. Well, I guess what my question is, I guess you've answered that question. I wasn't saying you referred to it as that.
Let me point this out to you as well. George W. Bush, who I consider a good brother in Christ, yet in his role as president seeking to bring peace to the earth, often made many statements about Islam that made me cringe. Okay, and so you've got to, I don't know if Barack Obama has said anything that would make me cringe as much as some of the things that George W. Bush said when addressing Islam, and yet I have no doubt.
Yes, Holy Quran, the way he says it, oh, you bet. And if you read his book, The Audacity of Hope, I believe it's called, he mentions Frank Marshall Davis quite a few times, and I have since caught an interview of Frank Marshall Davis, who looks more like his father than who he touts as his father. If you see that video, you would be shocked.
Well, appreciate your perspective, Alice.
Sure, Dinesh D'Souza is probably, D'Souza has already probably seen that, and you may be aware of it. But I'm wondering if, you know, if I feel a lot like many of the callers. It's not that I'm not Mormon, but I just feel like you have to choose one of them. And, you know, the one we've got right now is headed for ungodly purposes. It's obvious because of his choice of, as you mentioned, same-sex marriage and the pro-abortion agenda. It's all ungodly. A lot of people seem to think that that's...
Well, Allison,
a
that
gray
is precisely.
Yeah,
that,
but it's no, not I don't think it's a, to the Bible.
I don't think it's a gray area, but I think that's why it is very wise for someone like yourself to consider all the converging factors and then to make a very godly choice. That is what you're commanded to do. But in doing that, you have to rightly discern. And you also have to make sure that you're not assigning to somebody a belief that is not theirs. That would be true whether we're talking about Mitt Romney or we're talking about Barack Obama or even when we're talking about Arminianism. The problem is that to say Arminianism is a works-based righteousness or semi-Pelagianism is to buy into Calvinist presuppositions about faith being a gift of grace, no human will involved. In other words, even the language itself buys into certain presuppositions. You just have to be aware of those kinds of things when you discuss issues.
Right. Yeah, I was exactly thinking the same thing, because if you are a full-fledged Calvinist and you hold to all of those 5 points, then you're going to view Arminianism as a works-based religion. But if you're just a plain Christian who believes in that salvation is a gift of God and I don't earn it, but I receive it based on his mercy, then you're going to see that both the Calvinists and the Arminians are accepting grace and are saved by grace through faith.
Yeah, there's less of an issue than what they'd like to make of it. I believe that.
Well, we're going to have to leave it at that, but good talking to you today, Alice.
Thank you.
Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Jimmy in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Jimmy.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you. How are you?
Very good. I really like the show. I'm glad I got on. What I'm going to ask you, Hank, was me and my wife was married 52 years Saturday, and we've always been Baptists, always been to a Baptist church. She started going to a Pentecostal hairdresser, and to make a long story short, she says she got the Holy Ghost, speaks in tongues. So, you know, I started going to church with her. I'm still a Baptist, but I just want to ask you about that. How does it, you know, they're nice people. I just can't get into the speaking in the tongue. Why is it so many people, they preach most of the time in there, at the end of services, and they, you know, they fall down, and I just wondered how you can help me. I'm really getting confused.
Well, Jimmy, I'm glad you called, and I've answered that question many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'm very interested in Elliot's perspective, but one of the reasons that you're going to hear this preached over and over again in a Pentecostal church is because in Pentecostalism, speaking in tongues is considered not a second blessing, but the second blessing.
Yes, yeah. And also, Jimmy, are you hearing the teaching that you must speak in tongues in order to be saved?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay, that sounds like the United Pentecostal Church, or
it is United. It's a Church of God in Christ, not Church of God in Christ, but Charlotte Fowler's House, and it's a Pentecostal church. And,
yeah, but you see, what I'm after here is there's a cult called Oneness Only or Jesus Only Pentecostals, which denies the Trinity and which teaches. We were talking about works salvation with the previous caller, where they're really into that, and they do teach that you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. But that is not a typical doctrine of Pentecostals. Typical Trinitarian Pentecostals will only say this, which I also disagree with, but not as vehemently, because there's not as much at stake. They would say that the typical Pentecostal would say that if you don't speak in tongues, you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit.
That's exactly right.
That's
what he said yesterday.
Okay. Well, see, that is contradicted by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, where he says, he's speaking to the Corinthians who have the Holy Spirit. They all have the gifts, but he says, all do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they?
Yeah.
In verse 30. In other words, the implication is not everybody is given who is filled with the Holy Spirit is given the gift of tongues.
We're going to have to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our contact information as we close the broadcast today via the mail is Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the World Wide Web, it's equip.org, and via the phone, it's 888-7000-CRI. And do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we can't do what we do, so please stand with us prayerfully and financially. Look forward to seeing you on the next edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. When we examine the life of Jesus Christ, we find a humble servant so blameless, so patient in suffering, even his worst enemies couldn't find a way to smear his name. In fact, we find the spotless Lamb of God, the only one qualified to be our Lord and Savior. But Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, was something else entirely. Learn his story and be better equipped to share the vital differences between Christianity and Mormonism with the revealing DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. It's our gift and appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, you'll receive two helpful resources examining Mormon theology. Your gifts keep the Bible Answer Man broadcast on the air. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.